All right, so today we're going to be we'll be taking a break from Acts, and we'll begin a little three-part sermon series, if you will, where we'll look at this idea of peacemaking. It's kind of come up from the class that we're giving on Sunday, but it's something that I think will benefit us. And so we'll take a break. So I'll begin this today, but then next week, Steve will be back on at Acts 10, and so then I'll be back on in March. So we'll kind of finish this up over 4 weeks. And before we look at this morning's passage, so we're going to be digging into the book of Galatians. Before we dig into that, I wanted to give a brief introduction to the book of Galatians. So Galatians, just so you know, is a letter which Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. And that would be located in modern-day Turkey. The major theme that kind of runs throughout Galatians is the idea of justification by faith alone. It even contains the famous verse, which Martin Luther drew much inspiration from in Galatians 3:12, which states, "The righteous shall live by faith." So while this is the main theme of the book of Galatians, Paul is doing more than setting out the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In this letter, it actually has more of a, really, almost like a parent to his child disciplining them. He's actually warning and even rebuking the Galatians. In Acts 1, 6 through 7, Paul is even astonished that they are turning so quickly to another gospel, to a different gospel. But the Galatians are not simply turning from the gospel of Christ on their own accord. They're being influenced by someone. And so there's also agitators that rise up in this book that Paul is speaking towards. And these agitators are attempting to add or alter the gospel of Christ. In fact, Paul speaks about these agitators. If you want to think of the importance of these agitators that we'll see he doesn't even name, he speaks about them in every chapter of Galatians. So this is a real issue in Galatia. And these Judaizers, just so you know, these would have been Jewish Christians who desired to impose circumcision or observance of the law as grounds for salvation. So that's kind of what the Galatians or the letter is being set out for, the purpose of it. And so now that we have seen the basic background on the letter to the Galatians, we're going to read our text. We're going to be working through Galatians 5 and 6 over the next three or 4 weeks. And so turn with me to Galatians 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Galatians 5, 1 through 15. Galatians 5, verse 1. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, great God of heaven and earth, we come before you as humble students who are eager to hear from your word. Lord, take away the concerns of this world and the anxieties of our busy lives, and aid us to learn what you would have us hear today. But more than knowledge, Lord, continue to work your word down deep in us so that we will be made more and more into a new creation. Pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So while my family and I were down in Florida for educational purposes, while we were down there, we went through three hurricanes. Doesn't sound like much now that I think of it, but we were located close to Orlando. So if you don't know that, that's basically in the middle of the state. So we're kind of sheltered by a lot of land. This means that we weren't located on the coast where all the damage would generally take place. And one of the storms while we were down there, named Irma, what a name, Irma, came through in September of 2017. I remember this storm quite fondly because I spent the vast majority of the night sitting in our living room on a chair, and every 15 to 20 minutes, I would go outside on the porch because it's driving the wind and the rain into our living room. So I'd go out there with a dustpan and scoop the water out. And now this is a screened-in porch, so I'm just throwing it up against the screen. I even went so far as to just put my swimsuit on because it was driving in. But I remember, as any smart man would do, going outside. I'm like, I have to see this. So I went outside, went through the hallway, and I looked at a tree. Now, I don't know if you have much knowledge of palm trees, but I looked at this palm tree, and it was basically laying down, like it was just being pulled to the ground. And after this storm had passed, I went back out, and this tree was standing like nothing ever happened. this tree had held up to the storm. It stood firm through the storm. And this tree, quite honestly, will probably continue to hold firm through many storms after our time there. But much like this palm tree, Paul in our text speaks about standing firm in the gospel of Christ by looking to faith and faith alone. Much like the Galatians, there will be doctrines or teachings and even false teachers that might arise or influence us in our lives. And we must not sway or budge in the gospel. We must be like this palm tree that holds firm through the storm. Our faith in the gospel is the only thing that is capable of saving us. Our faith in Christ is the only way that we are brought into a right standing before God. We cannot look to our own works or our own righteousness. Rather, we must keep our eyes firmly fixed on the gospel. And so we will see this morning that since Christ has set us free from slavery to the law, we must stand firm by faith alone. Let me repeat that. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. Since Christ has set us free from slavery to the law, we must stand firm by faith alone. This means that faith is the very object that enables us to stand firm. And so let us examine three fruits of faith, or three fruits that spring forth from faith that will help us to stand firm. The first fruit that faith brings forth is hope. We see this right away in verses 2 through 6. Notice that this section starts right away with the idea of circumcision. This might be some foreign to some of you. And those who were being tempted to turn to circumcision for salvation. That's what Paul is getting at here. Circumcision, if you remember, is the old covenant sign, which was given to 8-day-old boys of Israelites. It was a sign given to Abraham back in Genesis 17, and then all those following after him. So all of Israel would fall into this. And the sign of circumcision was a sign of the old covenant between God and all of his people, demonstrating that they will be his people and he will be their God. And so this section really sets a stage or sets stage for a battle to take place. It's almost like Paul is setting forth like two oppositions, faith and works. Here they are. Let them bash it out. Paul is setting forth what comes from faith on one hand and the result of accepting the works of the law on the other, or circumcision. It is quite gloomy for the side of works. Remember that Paul is speaking to Gentile believers in Galatia who are being tempted to sway or to be moved by these Judaizers to accept circumcision as a means to which they are justified. They have already been justified by faith. This is Galatia. Paul has already spoke to them. They've already received the gospel of Christ, and they've received it by faith alone. They've already received the new covenant sign, which is baptism, and yet they are attempting to or thinking about adding another layer to the equation. Now, Paul comes down quite hard, as he should, upon the idea of adding anything to justification by faith alone. Look at what he says in verse 2. Paul states that there is no advantage to the one who accepts circumcision. And in verse 3, he states they are if they accept circumcision, they are obligated to keep the whole law. In verse 4, Paul demonstrates that this act would sever them from Christ. It would cut them off from Christ. It would nullify or invalidate their standing with Christ, which Paul speaks of by saying that they have fallen away by grace. There is no hope if you want to turn to the law for salvation. There is no hope. Paul is saying there is nothing there for you if you want to take circumcision upon you as a means to be justified. There's nothing there. In fact, it'll sever you from Christ. It'll invalidate the very thing that brought you into the fold of God. While it would seem that Paul is being quite harshly on the idea of circumcision, we also want to note that Paul is not necessarily against circumcision. I'll go into this a little more. I say this because in Acts 16, Paul and Timothy go to Lystra and Derbe, which are towns actually in Galatia. And Paul goes ahead and has Timothy circumcised because of the Jews in that area. And so here he's quite hard on circumcision, and yet in that case he had Timothy circumcised. Now, Timothy was a son of a Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. All this to say that Paul himself was circumcised, and he thought quite highly of the Jewish people. But when it comes to justification, there is no room for budging on this. The problem in Galatia is not necessarily about circumcision itself. It's about justification by circumcision. Paul is against the idea that circumcision somehow brings about justification. So if that is the result of works of the law, look now at verse 5. Read with me. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. A couple of things to notice here. One thing comes in the wording of just this, we ourselves. Notice what Paul is doing. Paul is setting not only himself, but he's even setting the church of Galatia apart from these agitators. He's setting them apart from the Judaizers. There is a key difference between these two groups. Another thing to notice is the wording about the Spirit. You may have missed it, but this faith that brings forth hope is grounded in the work of the Spirit. This faith comes through the Spirit. And then, by the Spirit's work in us, we respond with faith. Which leads us eagerly, as it says, eagerly await the hope of righteousness. This hope is not simply a hope that is looking forward to standing before God as his son or daughter. It's not simply looking ahead. It is that, and yet it's more than that. It is a hope in the here and now. It's a hope that brings forth faith and upholds faith. In other words, this hope assures us of our standing before God right now as fellow believers of Christ. Because you have faith, this is a direct fruit of that. You ought to have hope in the here and now, both in your own righteousness through Christ and also through the hope, through the coming hope of righteousness when we are made new before Him in the new heavens and the new earth. This should speak volumes to us now. Excuse me. I'm really thinking that 2.0 version might come quicker. Can I leave it here? No, I'm kidding. Sorry. So this should speak volumes to us now. There is nothing that we can add to the gospel of Christ. No amount of our own righteousness. No amount of our own money in the case of Simon the magician from just a few weeks ago, right? And no amount of our right or moral decisions are capable of bringing us into a right standing before Christ. Only our absolute trust and faith in His life, death, resurrection, and ascension will account for anything. And even this faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit. But this gift of faith is not idle. It brings forth a hope. It dwells up within us a hope of righteousness. This means that we acknowledge the broken world that we live in. And that we acknowledge the broken relationships that we enter into. God blesses us with hope that this world and our relationships do not have to look the way they do. We have been made new. You have been made new through the power of Christ, through the work of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And now respond with that hope. This is a hope that is firm. This is a hope that is assured of one standing before God. And this hope is grounded upon the work of the Lord, which really leads us into our next point. So while faith does bring forth hope, it also brings forth confidence. Look down in verse 10 and see what Paul says. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul has every right to be concerned. These agitators are tempting the churches in Galatia, and Paul is right to respond the way he does. Paul knew that the churches of Galatia at least started with the true gospel because he brought it to them in the first place. And yet now they seem to be faltering in their own confidence of the gospel of Christ. Let alone Paul knows that it does not take a lot of false teaching to bring the church into upheaval. Look at what he says in verse 9. A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Here he's talking about the teaching of the Judaizers. He knows that just a little bit of their teaching, just a little bit of this false doctrine creeping into the truth, is able to wreak all sorts of havoc. I mean, just think of baking, right? I mean, that's what it's talking about, leaven. But imagine adding, baking soda instead of baking powder, or salt instead of sugar, or the other way around. I mean, the whole batch is ruined, right? In the same way, these churches could be brought asunder by the false doctrine of justification by circumcision or by works of the law. And this is why our confidence is so important. The confidence that Paul demonstrates is not grounded on his own accord. Rather, it is grounded on the Lord himself. And it's grounded on the Lord himself and Paul's experience with that Lord. Paul knows the Lord who delivered his people from Egypt. He knows the Lord who brought his people into the land of Canaan. He knows the Lord who delivered God's people from the power of death through the Lord's work on the cross. This is why Paul is confident. This is why Paul is standing firm by faith, because he knows the Lord and what the Lord is capable of. But look at what Paul specifically says about confidence. He is confident that the Galatians will not accept another view. We see this in verse 10. Even though Paul is urgent with this letter, even though he's quite frustrated with those Judaizers for bringing in these false teachings, he is still confident in the Lord himself, who will strengthen his people and keep them firm in their faith. Paul demonstrates this type of confidence when he writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul is not wavering. He truly believes. He is confident that the Lord will strengthen those believers to recognize the false teaching and to reject the false teaching of the Judaizers. Not just recognize it, that's part of the battle, but to reject it. But Paul is not just confident in the Lord to see his people through. Look what else he's confident to do. In the second half of verse 10 we read, "And the one who is troubling you, will bear the penalty, whoever he is." And so here, whether or not Paul knows the person, it's kind of a discussion on that. I would imagine either Paul doesn't actually know who they are, or he does and he doesn't want to give them credit. Because Paul was not one to not name names. He called out Peter, right? When earlier in Galatians 2. But this leads Paul to state some disturbing comments, if you will, about the judgment he wishes. So bear with me for a second as we cover this. So if you have any youngins and you don't want them to hear this, cover up their ears. It won't be too graphic. Look at verse 12. "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." So here, Paul seems to be making a pretty drastic wish. But I think it demonstrates the seriousness of the false teachings and the seriousness of those who bring about this false teaching. Paul seems to be alluding back to Deuteronomy and the law. Here we see qualifications. Back in Deuteronomy, there's a set of qualifications to enter the assembly of God. And for those who have their male organs have been cut off, or they have malformities, if you will, they are unallowed to enter into the presence of God. And so his desire is that really, what all Paul is trying to get at is here. He wishes that these Judaizers would cut themselves off from the covenant people. His desire is that they would walk away from the churches of Galatia, that they would do the churches a favor and simply leave. While Paul is confident in the judgment of the Judaizers, he is also concerned about the teaching of the Judaizers, because they seem to attribute their teaching to Paul himself. This is why Paul in verse 11 demonstrates that he would not still be persecuted if he was teaching what they were teaching. His own name is on the line here, right? Paul is saying that their teaching is not from the Lord, as we saw earlier. It is not from God,
But the teaching that Paul brought them and the one that he continues to preach to them is the true gospel of Christ, which is justification by faith and faith alone. This type of confidence reminds me of my children. The confidence my boys have in me is not based on nothing. We kind of talked about this, I think, in the last time I preached, but their confidence is based on not only who I am, but what I have, how I have come through all my promises with them. Their confidence is based upon their experiences with their father. And so this ought to be true for us as well. We have confidence in our lives not because we are the best worker or because we are successful at our job or because we even read our Bibles every day and are active in the church. Not even good things should bring us confidence. Our confidence must be grounded upon the God who brings forth faith. How often do we put our confidence in things of this life? Is our confidence grounded in the Lord, or is it grounded upon something else? Are we confident that God will keep us firm in our faith? Or are we tempted by every new spinoff of Christianity? Do we truly believe in justification by faith alone? Or do our actions tell another story? Do we believe in justification by faith alone, and then we somehow live as though we keep our standing before Christ by our good works, or our daily readings, or our actions within the church? What about our relationships? Do we believe in the sovereignty of God like Paul does? He was convinced that God would see these intruders out of the church and that God would protect his flock from false doctrine. Are we that convinced in the Lord of our salvation, or do we attempt to add to his work? Think of when we enter into a disagreement. Are we quick to remember that God, who has made us a new creation, or do we look toward our own good? It should even speak to the outcome of disagreements. We should be so convinced that God will bring forth both parties through this disagreement, and we should think highly enough of the other party that we put our desires to the side. Christ has set us free. Christ has set you free, and he has enabled you to stand firm. Through faith alone, by working in us the fruit of hope, and by working in us the fruit of confidence. But he has also enabled us to love one another, which leads us to our next point. And so the third and final fruit that enables us to stand firm by faith is the aspect of love. Faith brings forth hope and confidence, but it also brings forth love. And we see this in a couple of places in our text. One place that we notice it comes back in verse 6. Look back with me. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This may not seem like much to you, but Paul is really laying down a gauntlet here for both the Judaizers who want to add something to justification, but he's also even subtly laying down a gauntlet for Christians who want to be lazy or idle in their faith. He is stating to the Judaizers that you can add absolutely nothing to faith. There's nothing to bring to the table. As we heard earlier in verse 2, it is no advantage to you. You receive nothing from this. There's absolutely nothing to add to faith. No works, no service, no worship. Nothing but faith will do. Nothing but faith will hold us firm in our standing with Christ. In fact, all other attempts to add to faith will do the exact opposite. It will erode the very firm foundation that we originally stood. But Paul does not just bring the heat on the Judaizers. He also brings the heat to believers. The only thing that counts for anything, the only thing that unites us in Christ, as the text says, is faith working through love. Now, this is not the Roman Catholic understanding of faith and works, where faith and works kind of work in tandem to bring about our justification. That is not what Paul is doing here. And I think we could actually learn much from someone who knew that they didn't believe this. Martin Luther on this verse states, "This is the faith, true and lively, which exerciseth and requireth good works through love." Now this is Luther, who is quite harsh against the Roman Catholic Church. And he says, this faith both exerciseth and requireth good works. That is some strong language. Notice he is not speaking of justification. Rather, he is talking about what true faith exhibits. And true faith must bring forth good works through love. We see this idea fleshed out even more in verses 13 and 14. Paul is stating that we are called to this life, right? We are called to this. This is a calling which God works in us to bring us into a right standing before God. God's not going to call someone into something if he's not then going to enable them to live that life. But we are not justified for no purpose, but rather we are set free in order to serve one another. The goal of justification is that we would love one another enough to put down our own desires, to put our desires to the side, that we wouldn't use this freedom for ourselves, that we would not be so inwardly focused, but rather look outside of ourselves and to look to one another. Paul further elaborates in verse 14 when he states, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this verse relates to the one that we heard earlier in Matthew. Notice that this is this Paul who was just so adamant against this idea of justification by circumcision or works of the law is now talking about the law and talking about what we ought to do and how we fulfill the law by loving one another. Therefore, while he was so hard on the law when it comes to justification, the law was still had a place, both for them and for us now. The law was to demonstrate the depth of their sin then, and is to demonstrate the depth of our sin now. Except now we are enabled by the Spirit so that we may now keep the law, and in this case fulfill the law, by serving one another. And Paul completes this section by looking at the opposite of serving one another. If we do not respond with love to serve one another, the other option is to bite and devour one another. And this will only lead to destruction. You will be consumed by one another, he states. So while application, and you may be thinking, well, oh, this doesn't seem like much of a peacemaking sermon. And in one sense, quite honestly, you may be right. But both hope and confidence, while that seemed to be something we're enabled with through faith, we do respond with those, the love that flows from faith directly impacts peacemaking. And it's grounded upon hope and confidence. So it's, you have faith, brings forth hope, brings forth confidence, which brings forth love for one another. And so how do we respond with those in the church? Do we speak over one another just to get our two cents heard? Do we seek to win an argument or a disagreement or a conversation And so we result to biting and devouring one another just so that we may win, just so that we may come out on top. Is that our goal? Or is our goal to love our neighbor as ourselves? You know, the key to loving one another is seeing the value of that person. Seeing the value of the one that you've entered into disagreement with. I know that we proclaim that we are all image bearers of God. But do we really believe it? Do our actions really demonstrate this truth? You see, when we use an opportunity of disagreement for ourselves, we demonstrate that we don't care about the other person. We demonstrate that we do not believe they are fellow image bearers. And if we do believe that they are image bearers, then we are simply attacking the glory of God which He has given to humanity. We are actually attacking God through our treatment of these people. Through the treatment of His creation. And so I plead with you, think of this as we enter into disagreements, as we enter into conflict, because it will arise. And think about how you are to stand firm by faith. Christ has set you free from slavery to the law. And we are not alone in this endeavor. The Spirit has enabled us to stand firm by faith with the assistance of hope, confidence, and love. And He has gifted all of us with a church so that we can come alongside one of another and build one another up. So let us wrap this up. At this point, you might be saying that it's not really much about peacemaking, right? As I've said earlier. But on the other hand, this is the very foundation to peacemaking. Because it is crucial that Paul speaks of justification before he looks at the life of the believer. Remember, we do not attempt to be peacemakers with our fellow brothers and sisters so that we may be justified. We attempt to be peacemakers with our brothers and sisters because we have been justified by faith. It is so important that we get this order order in its right position. It is never good works. Go therefore and do good works in order to become a good person. It is always the declaration of God over our lives that we are holy and truly justified in His sight by the work of Jesus Christ. And only when we receive this declaration of justification over our lives, only then can we be aided by the fruit of the Spirit. Only then can we look to the fruit of hope, to the fruit of confidence, and the fruit of love. And so once we are truly justified by faith in Jesus Christ, then we can truly hope and be assured of the work of Christ in our lives. We are truly righteous in His sight, and we are assured of this through our hope. This hope continues to build up our confidence in the Lord, which enables us to love one another as we are called as sons and daughters of the living God. Let us pray. O Lord Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, we are grateful that You have broken through our sin and hatred that we had for You. And that by Your Spirit You have given us a heart of flesh that joyfully turns to You by faith. Lord, You have begun this work in Your people here today. And so we ask that You continue this work through to completion. For those who do not know You today, Lord, we ask that You make this true in their lives. That You do not leave them in the estate of sin and misery, but rather You would bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. And just as we have heard today from Galatians, Lord, aid us to stand firm in our faith through the fruit of faith. Continue to give us hope. Continue to give us confidence. And continue to give us love. And help us to engage one another as fellow image bearers. And help us to live at peace with one another. We pray this in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen.